And time now to welcome to the program best-selling author Randy Elkhorn. Hi there, Randy.
Hi, good to be with you.
Thanks for joining us, because we're going to talk about a serious topic, what to do, how to find purpose if you are in the middle of a time of great suffering. And I find it interesting, in your new book called The Goodness of God, you cite a Barna research poll that asked a very interesting question. If you could ask God only one question, and you knew he would give you an answer, what would you ask? Well, what was the number one thing that people in America wanted to ask God?
Well, the number one thing among both believers and unbelievers was the same, and that's that age-old question, if you're all good and you know everything and you're all powerful, why all this evil and suffering?
Yeah, well, it is a question that we all have to wrestle with at some point, because none of us is probably going to be immune to a time of suffering, or maybe one of our beloved relatives is going through a horrible, I don't know, cancer or whatever, and we just end up thinking, why, God, if you're loving and kind and merciful and compassionate as you say you are, why is this happening? And you're no stranger to suffering. You share a little bit in your own in this book of your own story of encountering suffering. What did that look like for you?
Well, you know, it differs for different people. In my case, it involved a lawsuit, an unjust lawsuit that related to my protests at abortion clinics completely peaceful, nonviolent, but they did involve civil disobedience, and as a result, judgments were brought against me and some others, and I had to step out of pastoral ministry, so I lost my job that I loved, and then we had several lawsuits. One was the largest lawsuit against a group of peaceful protesters that there's ever been, and that was a judgment for $8.2 million.
Oh, my goodness.
And I told people at the time, $8.2 million, wow, that's more than I make as a pastor in a year. You know. But anyway, the point being that this was a major change in our lives. Another thing in my life was becoming an insulin-dependent diabetic, and having some of the implications of that disease take their toll in my life, and losing my best friend from childhood, and my parents, and you know, all that. A lot of things that a lot of people have gone through. Some people have suffered a lot more than I have, perhaps some have suffered less, but certainly we all have our share of suffering, and to us, it's big because it's our lives. It's the life we're living, and we can and should be concerned for other people. But when we experience suffering in our own lives, and when we wrestle with the evil that we see in the lives of others, we have a friend who's raped, we have whatever the experience might be, that's when it really hits home for us.
Yeah, and it's maybe a strange statement that you make early on in your book. You say, when a person faces evil and suffering, he may in fact lose his faith, and that's actually a good thing?
Right, because sometimes we have a faith that is not based upon Scripture. It's not based upon truth. If our faith is based upon the notion that if you know God and you love God, bad things will never happen to you. Well, that faith needs to be lost because it's a false faith. And so sometimes when we talk about somebody and say, well, you know, they went through this and they lost their faith, sometimes that's a good thing, because if your faith has not been a biblically based faith, a true faith, then you need to lose it as soon as possible so that it can be replaced by a true faith. And Scripture says that we are going to face trials, we are going to face persecution. It says in 1 Peter, brothers, don't be concerned, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're experiencing, as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, it's not, God's people are not strangers to suffering.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about evil, because that in particular is so hard for us to get our minds wrapped around why there is evil, why God allows evil. And you say evil cannot exist without the good it opposes. It's not so much the removal of good as it is the corruption of good. So where is this coming from?
Well, if you look at God as the creator of all things, and realize that Satan is not a creator, all he can do is twist, pervert something that God has created.
Yeah.
And things were in the beginning intrinsically good. God looked at all that he had made, and said, it's very good. Now, how many brand new things have been created since God's original creation? Hmm. Everything else is derivative of that original creation. So there is a basic inherent goodness to creation, but unfortunately, under the fall, sin, things got twisted. And the things that got twisted in relationship to people whose hearts got twisted. So the problem of evil, what evil is not the invention of some brand new thing, but the twisting of previously existing good things. So the human heart was not created as evil, it was created as good. You take a stick, and is that stick evil? Well, no, the stick's not evil, but you can take that stick and you can hit somebody over the head with it and use it for evil. So again, the understanding that God's basic creation is good, it's not what the Greeks thought, which is Greek philosophy, that the material world is bad and the invisible spiritual world is good. Now, actually, the spiritual world has become corrupted in our hearts as well. And the physical world follows suit because we were the stewards of creation, and we fell, and all creation fell.
Okay, but this is where I think a lot of Christians, and of course non-Christians too, if they're trying to understand the story of the Bible, think, okay, so God, what God created was good, creation was good, he creates mankind, he even gives mankind the freedom to make some decisions, free will, but God didn't need to. I mean, why did God allow Satan to exist, to be the tempter in the garden? I mean, why did God even allow evil to enter into the story?
Well, God certainly, from the beginning, knew exactly what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that Adam and Eve would fall. He knew that prior to that, that Satan would fall and that he would tempt them. He knew that perhaps as much as a third of the angels would rebel and fall, as alluded to in the book of Revelation.
Right.
He knew all of these bad things were going to happen. So why did he create the world? Well, the bottom line is he knew that it would be worth it. In other words, the good that would ultimately come, the eternal good that would ultimately come out of his sovereign plan would outweigh all the bad that would happen in the meantime. For instance, even when we talk about God creating the universe for his glory, how is God glorified? Through the revealing of his qualities, his characteristics, his attributes. Now, look at the attributes of God and ask yourself, what would we know about God's grace, God's mercy, God's justice, God's holiness, all of these different fundamental aspects of God had sin not come into the world?
Ooh,
well, certainly we would know nothing of grace. I mean, how could we know anything about grace? Because grace is an attribute of God that specifically relates to the unworthiness and the sin of some person who he loves and gives himself for. Well, without sin having come into the world, that wouldn't have happened. Now, am I saying sin is good? Of course not.
No.
It's bad.
Yes.
I mean, it's really bad, and the suffering that comes from sin is bad. But the point is, without all of that, we would not know the grace of God, which we will celebrate for all eternity.
Mm. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit, maybe even give some more specific kinds of examples of things that cause us to just be perplexed about God. You know, and I guess the classic example is, you know, why are these innocent babies in some impoverished third world country infected with AIDS and dying because they don't have clean water? And how can God just stand by, and why does he delay justice. Why? Why these innocent children? Why are they suffering? So let's try to wrap our minds around an answer there in just a moment. We will challenge Randy Elkhorn with an answer. His new book is called The Goodness of God. We'll be right back.
Learn Debbie's next topic, get links to intriguing news stories, and receive a daily scripture, all by signing up for Debbie's email alert at faithplace.org. Connect with Debbie on Facebook and Twitter, too.
Having issues in your marriage? I am. Don't have time to read books on how to raise great kids? Who does? Don't have the money to see a Christian counselor to work on the emotional wounds you suffered in childhood? I don't. That's where faithplace.org can help. Pastors, chaplains, and counselors have joined together to answer your questions with biblical advice. Visit our free stream of talk shows weekdays at faithplace.org. And what's really cool is you can easily download shows to your iPod or MP3 player in seconds, and then take great biblical advice with you during your walk or run, or while you're commuting to work. If you have internet on your phone, check out faithplace.org and listen to any of our archived shows at any time. Faithplace.org. Biblical advice when you need it.
Mark Gunger's sold-out women's conference is now available on DVD.
Here's the question of the evening. Why would a man like myself be concerned about helping women become strong, confident women? Because I'm concerned about marriages, families, churches. Ultimately, I'm concerned about men. You're here tonight because I'm concerned about men. Why would I be concerned about men? Because I do not believe that we will be able to unlock the spiritual potential in men as long as we have women who enable those men to act very badly.
Order your Butt-Kicking Women's Conference DVD with over 6 hours of life-changing speakers. Available at laughyourway.com.
Back on the program with best-selling author Randy Elkhorn, his new book, The Goodness of God. Okay, so let's talk about why. You know, Jesus came, he died on the cross to really free us from sin and the penalty of death. And so we think, okay, that's good news. And we think, okay, God describes himself as a God of justice. And yet we see innocent people suffering, especially children, is what just sometimes just grips our heart. So can you take a stab at this answer? Why does God allow evil to be perpetrated on children, and why does he delay justice there?
Well, I think we have to look at the big picture of why God would permit evil in the first place, and understand that God does not want Stepford wives or Stepford children, the type that are just pre-programmed, where they can do nothing but exactly what he wants them to do.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't involve love.
Right.
God is love, and he can freely choose to love, and he does, and he wants his creatures to be able to freely choose to love. That's part of being created in his image. We could not be created in the image of God without having a certain amount of free choice, the ability to respond as we desire to.
Right.
And so he valued that so much that he made that very real. And if we didn't have that capacity, then we couldn't love him. And love is, so important to God. So now, if you can make a free choice that is wrong, from that wrong choice, there must come serious consequences.
Yeah.
In other words, God can't just say, oh, well, I'll let them choose evil, but I won't have any consequence to it. No, because of the nature of God and his holiness, the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
And so as a result of that, yes, even children will die. Even people who, seem like they're good people are going to suffer. And so that's part of the consequence. But if you look at it,
yes,
you say, well, but what did God do in the light of that? Did he stay up in heaven and say, oh, I'm just going to let those people stay in their sin and suffering and go to hell for eternity? He could have done that, but that's not what he did. He came down to become one of us to give his life for us, to take upon himself the sin and suffering consequent to sin, the punishment on the cross, to suffer more than any human being suffered in all of human history, not merely physically, though certainly it was an excruciating death on the cross, but the even greater excruciation was that he was forsaken by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became sin for us. Yeah. So when we look at it that way, then we can say, well, okay, no, God doesn't immediately bring justice.
Mm.
But on the other hand, if he did, if he brought all justice today, he would have to bring all justice to us as well. And do we really want that? I mean, if he judged all sin today, then you and I would be judged for our sin. No, he has a plan where he gives us opportunity to repent, to follow him, to minister to those who are suffering, to reach out to people in need. Through suffering, people become acutely aware many times of their need for God.
Yes.
And in the end, they will be far better off for having become aware of their need for God.
Wow, so a couple of interesting points coming up there. Number one, that he did provide relief, if you will, and justice for those who have been hurt through sending Jesus so that we can have an eternal freedom from all this suffering. So there is relief on the way, so that's very cool. I mean, just some really good points that you made in there, and how in these times of suffering, we actually end up usually digging deeper into that relationship with God because we're desperate, and so we dig in, and that's just where he wants us to discover all the love he has for us. So, you know, there's some good truths there. When we come back, I want to talk about what some would view as a conflicting message in Scripture, though, because God makes so many promises of blessings for those who are going to follow him, and even prosperity if you tithe, and, you know, all these different things. And so then people sometimes think, well, okay, I've been trying to follow God. I've been tithing, let's say, and why are they foreclosing on my home? I mean, I'm doing the right thing here. If I follow God, am I not supposed to have a blessed life? Isn't he supposed to protect me from all harm? We'll get to that in just a moment with Randy Elkhorn. His new book, The Goodness of God, Assurance of Purpose in the Midst of Suffering.
If you enjoy the Debbie Chavez Show, we think you'll also love listening to the Mark Gunger Show and the Carolyn Merriman Show. Listen to those talk shows at faithplace.org.
Worried about the economy? You shouldn't be. Northwest Honda's business is as strong as ever. Maybe that's because they represent the car company that has an esteemed reputation of high resale value, fuel efficiency, and reliability, second to none. And right now, Northwest Honda has financing rates as low as 0.9%. Or you can lease a brand new Civic for just $199 a month. And be sure to check out the new Honda Fit, which boasts fast looks and slick styling. Plus, if you're interested in a quality pre-owned vehicle, Honda has you covered. And their certified used cars give the peace of mind you just don't get at other dealerships. So let Bellingham's Northwest Honda show you their complete lineup of hybrids, SUVs, trucks, vans, and cars. Honda's definitely put the excitement back in driving. Want to know more? Then stop by Northwest Honda on Iowa Street in Bellingham and drive away a winner.
Driving Northwest Honda.
Looking to try something new for dinner? Something to bring the whole family together that everyone will enjoy? Visit Hemplers.com for some great dinner ideas, like sausage jambalaya, easy ham recipes, and some satisfying soup suggestions. Hemplers Meats is a family-owned business on a mission to provide top-quality selections of ham, bacon, and sausage, made with no fillers and flavored with natural spices. And now with a complete line of nitrate-free products. For more information and where to purchase Hempler Meats, go to Hemplers.com.
Many problems facing Whatcom County families stem from an absent dad in the home, or a dad who is unable to lead his family with integrity because of challenges such as alcohol, drugs, pornography, anger, and gambling. That's where the nonprofit group called Bellingham Band of Brothers steps in. Band of Brothers provides a safe weekly meeting place for men from all walks of life to gather for a free meal, practical assistance, and spiritual instruction. For more information, visit BellinghamBob.org. That's BellinghamBob.org.
Hmm, back on the program with best-selling author Randy Elkhorn. We're talking about his new book, The Goodness of God, Assurance of Purpose in the Midst of Suffering. And I want to hit one of the big controversial issues at this time in the church, where we have some people in the church, some prominent pastors in the country, really preaching that health and wealth kind of doctrine, saying, hey, there's all these Bible verses that God's promising blessings for those who follow him and protection from harm and prosperity if you're tithing and all these things. And yet, clearly, some people are doing those things, and they're still suffering. So how do you reconcile, as you look at the scriptures, this business of God promising blessings, and then on the other hand, seeing evidence that it doesn't always seem like we're very blessed?
Well, in The Goodness of God, I deliberately address this issue of prosperity theology, health and wealth gospel, because it's such an effective lie because it has a kernel of truth to it.
Yeah.
In other words, the heresies, the lies that are most effective are the ones that do have some truth to it. It's like chocolate-covered rat poison. You know, there's something, it's bad, but it can't look bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's the way this is, because Scripture does promise a certain amount of prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
But the ultimate prosperity that we see, is particularly in the New Testament, is a long-term prosperity.
Yes.
And that long-term prosperity will be ours in the resurrection. In other words, God does promise 100% health, 100% wealth, as mm-hmm. much wealth as we could ever have or imagine or enjoy. It's just in the resurrection.
Yeah.
In other words, it's not going to come in this life. It's going to come in our eternal life, our experience in the new heavens and the new earth, a world recreated, redeemed by Christ.
Right.
And so what happens is people ignore the portions of Scripture, even in the Old Testament,
yes.
where David is crying out, you know, God, why isn't there justice? Why are the wicked prospering?
Yes.
Why are the righteous suffering? You see a lot of righteous people suffer in the Old Testament, and you say, well, wait a minute, but if they're righteous, doesn't this say they should prosper? Well, God will often prosper a person who has been faithful to him
mm-hmm.
and protect them from certain things, yet, at the same time, that very same person could be persecuted specifically because they are righteous.
Yeah.
And here we are promised persecution. You know, he who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not he who would live godly in Christ Jesus will prosper in everything he does.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. so we have this core, God gives us enough of the blessing, I think, to show us that he does bless and endorse righteousness.
Yeah.
But he gives us enough of the persecution to show us that in this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said,
mm-hmm.
but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
And to use those things that we suffer in order to build our character and make us more Christ-like.
Well, and let's spend our final minutes talking about that, because you go into some depth with, you know, wrestling with the reasons for our suffering, and we've, you know, obviously touched on a few of those, but if you were to try to summarize some of the main reasons that you've learned that God really allows us, even his followers, to go through suffering, what are some of the reasons?
Well, certainly he has created us, Scripture says, to become conformed to the image of his Son. He
mm-hmm.
desires that we would become like Jesus. And God is not only preparing a place for us, which he is, and Jesus said that in John 14, but he's also preparing us for that place. In other words, he is doing a work in our hearts and lives that will prepare us to rule the world for his glory.
Mm.
And a lot of people say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I can see Genesis 1 and 2. Well, he originally created Adam and Eve to rule the world for his glory. And a lot of people think, well, Satan derailed all that and sin made that impossible. No, Jesus Christ came into the world in order to restore the original purpose and make it possible
yeah.
that righteous people would reign over the earth, a new earth, to the glory of God. And God is preparing us for that through our suffering.
And again, conforming us to the image of Christ and teaching us a lot of valuable lessons on the way about humility, because, you know, here we are thinking we're doing so great, and then we have a time of suffering, you know, hit us like a ton of bricks, and we become humble, saying, yeah, anything can happen to me. I'm not that special. And it increases our faith in God, because we have to decide in that time of suffering, do we really believe everything about God that we've, you know, been saying we did or not? It's like a time of testing. So a lot of good lessons during the suffering. And also, at the very end of your book, you talk about perspective in our time of suffering. And I think three or four things that we can do that will help us through this time. And one is to look to God's promises for comfort. So he does promise to comfort us, right?
Absolutely. And he not only promises to comfort us, he promises in 2 Corinthians 1 that he will take the comfort with which he comforts us and equip us through it to be able to comfort others who face the same afflictions that we do.
Mm.
And I think when we pray to be used by God,
yeah.
it's something we should all pray, God, use me in the lives of other people.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, you know, what's a better feeling than to be used of God
yeah.
in someone's life, to know that you have really helped someone? And how often do we find that when a person is facing a really difficult time, that the way God used us in their life was through the fact that we have gone through great suffering ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Had we not gone through that suffering, you know, there's nothing like a parent whose child has died
mm.
and then another parent whose child has died years
yeah.
earlier
mm.
Comes over and puts their arm around them. They yeah. have an understanding.
Yes.
They get it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody else can say, well, you know, my parent died or what. Well, it's not the same thing. It's
no.
not the same thing as the loss of a child. But we can help other people in that same area. A woman who's had an abortion, someone who's been abused, someone who has gone through an unrighteous lawsuit and had great losses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever. We can connect with another person because we have cancer, because we have had a serious car accident, and God uses that
yeah.
in our ability to minister to others.
Mm. And the comfort also, back to, you know, that comfort piece, for me, just clinging to, for instance, the verse in Hebrews, I forgot what chapter all of a sudden, but where he says that he will never leave me nor forsake me.
Yeah.
I mean, there is tremendous comfort when you finally really embrace that truth that no matter what, I mean, and I've had some bad things happen in my life, but no matter what, knowing that he is right there and that he will never leave me, and that as I talk with him, that I sense his presence, I mean, that's pretty comforting to know that the God who created the universe is not abandoning you.
Exactly. And you look at Jesus' work on the cross, and you say, there is the ultimate proof that God is not abandoning us.
Mm.
In other words, he chose for that period of time, as darkness descended on the face of the earth, to abandon his own son, Jesus Christ, who had agreed to this, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their plan from eternity past. He did that he would never abandon or forsake us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we ever doubt the love of Christ, we just need to look at the scars in his hands and feet and ask ourselves, do these look like the hands and feet of a God who does not care?
Mm. Ooh, I like the way you said that. That made a lot of sense. And so bringing this all to a conclusion here, Randy, for you, you talked about, for instance, these devastating, humongous lawsuits and such that you got hit with, you know, that came out of, you know, just blindsided you, basically. So have you seen God bring about purpose even in that suffering?
Absolutely. In fact, the greatest suffering that any of us have experienced years later, in retrospect, we will see God's hand in it and how he accomplished many good things that were just unimaginable to us. And at the time when our family went through the lawsuits, the all the public stuff, my picture on the front page of the Oregonian newspaper, of all of the controversies related to this, where you just wanted to kind of crawl in a hole sometimes
yes,
and
yes.
just Lord, just take it all away.
Mm-hmm.
But so much good came out of it, including our ministry, Eternal Perspective Ministries, the fact that 100% of the royalties from all my books were able to give away to God's kingdom, and over $5 million of in the last number of years that we've been able to give to missions, to helping
wow.
the handicapped, prison ministries,
wow.
feeding the poor and the hungry. All of that came out of this bad situation.
Wow.
And so God used, it's Genesis 50:20 with Joseph to his brothers.
Oh, yes.
You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good to save many lives.
I
and
love
in
that
fact,
verse. Yes.
Many lives have been saved in the pro-life arena as a result of the work that we've been able to do.
Wow. That is a fabulous verse. If people have not read the story of Joseph and that final verse of conclusion, basically, in Genesis chapter 50, that is so inspirational. That you know, Joseph's statement to his brothers, what God, you know, what Satan intended to harm me, God intended for good. I love how God gets the last word. He flips it around almost like a boomerang and hits Satan in the face. You know, it's like, well, you thought you had this one. Not so quick.
Yeah, well said. God gets the last word.
That's right. Thanks for joining us, Randy. I know this has been really helpful for a lot of folks, and I thank you for joining me.
Well, great to be with you, Deb.
Mm-hmm.